All right, if you're having a seat, please turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Begin in Mark chapter 1. I want to start with an illustration. Symbols carry meaning. So, for example, you see this upside-down triangle in red, and you immediately know, even though there are no words on it, you know that means yield. Thank you. It means yield. Or you see this symbol, and you don't see it in English, but you know it means stop, right? Because of universal usage, we know this shape, this size, this color. This means stop. The other means yield. The challenge for us is that sometimes some symbols through time they lose their meaning, or their meaning becomes confused. Let me give you another illustration. Thank you. Yeah, what does this mean? What does this mean? Right? In our, okay, we got one supporter here. And yet we understand this means hook 'em horns. This is saw 'em off. Hook 'em, we saw 'em off, right? Right? But actually, before that, this was the devil's horns. I'm not kidding. This was the devil's horns adopted by the University of Texas. And before that, this was a symbol that that Buddha used to drive out demons, right? So symbols can lose their meaning. Let me give you one more illustration. This means love, right? Love and romance and this conspiracy to take men's money out of their pockets, right? This is Valentine's Day, or this is what it means. Right, that's what the symbol means, but it didn't originally mean that. In fact, the ancient Greeks used this as a symbol for silphium, which was an herb used to season foods, and then it was used medicinally, and then ironically, it became the most popular form of birth control. See the irony? Yeah, I thought that was interesting. So what happens is periodically, our symbols lose their meaning, or their meaning becomes transformed into something that it originally was not. Baptism is a symbol. Baptism is one of the most important symbols of the church, but it's easy for us even as a church to lose our understanding of what does baptism really mean? What is it really all about? And if you did not grow up in a church and you walk into a church service like this, you may wonder, what are these people doing, right? Why is it that every several weeks somebody stands in a jacuzzi in front of everybody else and they talk a bit about Jesus and then they go under the water and they come up and everybody claps? And I wonder, does the pastor hold some people under longer? Like, what's actually happening in that moment, right? It's a symbol that can lose its meaning. So what I want to do this morning is I want to answer two simple questions. What is the meaning of baptism? And why is it important? What is the meaning of baptism? And why is it important, or why does it matter? So if you're not at Mark chapter 1 yet, turn there. And we're going to start with a definition. The Greek word baptizo, we have our English transliteration of that. Baptism means literally to submerge. So when a ship sank, it was said to have been baptized, right? When it's sitting on top of the water and it's a bit wet, it's not baptized. When it sinks or submerges under the water, it was baptized. Now, that's literal uses. Metaphorically, it came into the idea of being identified with. So when a piece of cloth was baptized into the dye, it was submerged into the dye, but it also took on some of the characteristics of the dye. It became identified with the dye. That's a metaphorical idea that comes from the literal usage. Well, that metaphorical concept was brought into the religious realm. Someone would receive baptism, that is, they would be submerged in the water when they wanted to identify with a particular teacher and his or her teachings. And they took on baptism to signify, I'm identifying myself with that person, right? And that's what we see in the New Testament. If you read with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, it says, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, he was doing so many baptisms, that became kind of his moniker, his label. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So they went out to be baptized because they were identifying with John's message. And he was saying to them, you're not ready yet for the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming, Prepare your lives for receiving the Messiah and his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but you're not living according to the law. You may keep an external form of the law, but not the heart of the law. And so he was having people confess their sins, and they were saying, yes, John, you're right. We are sinful people. We are living in sin, and we want the Messiah to come, and we want to be ready for the Messiah. So they were aligning themselves or identifying themselves with John's message. Now, notice a few verses later, verse 9. It says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved son and you I am well pleased. So why was Jesus baptized by John if he didn't have any sin? Well, he wasn't identifying with that part of the message. He was identifying with the part of the message where John said, hey, one is coming after me who's sandal, I'm not even worthy to untie the thong, right? He's much greater than I am, and he is the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, yes, I want Israel's people to be prepared for me. So Jesus is identifying with the message that John was preaching. Now, interestingly, the spiritual leadership of the day did not want to identify with John's message. Luke chapter 7. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John, right? They identified with John's message. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. They said, we're not going to identify with this. We're not going to acknowledge and admit that we are lawbreakers and that we are not ready for God's Messiah. Now, look back at chapter 1, Mark, and verse 8, John wrote, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you received John's baptism, you identified with John's message, but John says, you know, there's one that has even a better message than I'm going to bring, and he's going to actually identify you with the Spirit of God. And that happened when? Anybody? On the day of Pentecost, right. That happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Right? They were identified with the Holy Spirit, and two of the images or symbols of the Spirit were wind and fire. Right? So John promised, and later Jesus would promise, you've received water baptism, that is, you are identified with John's message, but now you're going to be identified directly with God himself through his son, Jesus Christ, when he sends his Spirit, and you're going to receive another baptism. So notice, baptism doesn't necessarily mean water. Baptism means identification with. But when these people heard the disciples' message, particularly Peter preaching, they said, yes, we believe, we want to identify with Jesus Christ. And so what did they do? They received water baptism, even those who had been baptized before with John's message. Chapter 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received Peter's word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That is, they said, we identify with what Peter has said. We're responsible for rejecting God's Messiah. As a result, he was crucified, but he was crucified on purpose. God knew what was going to happen, to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we believe that our debt has been paid in Jesus Christ. We identify with him. And the Spirit came upon them. They were baptized in the Spirit. That is, they were identified with Christ and with Jesus Christ's people. So what is water baptism? Water baptism is a visible symbol of an invisible reality. Or it's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Paul writes, Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him or identified with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is actually talking about spiritual baptism, of which water baptism was a symbol. Spiritual baptism is the moment that you believe, God not only removes your debt of sin, but he places you into Christ. So God sees you in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. He also identifies you with the body of Christ. So your debt of sin is removed, you're identified with Christ, you're identified with God's people, and you have eternal life. That's spiritual baptism. But in their minds, the moment of water baptism and spiritual baptism were closely united in time. So when they thought about their salvation, they also thought about their water baptism. Paul's talking here about spiritual baptism, but the symbol reminded them of that, which is the invisible reality. You are united with Christ. You are identified with Jesus Christ. So the early church immersed people. They put them under the water because that was the traditional practice of baptism. Remember, even when Jesus was baptized by John, it says he came up out of the water. But the symbol took on new meaning because just as you were now dead in sin, you became buried with Christ. You went all the way under the water. And then your debt of sin is removed. You're washed clean because you're identified with Christ's death, but you're also identified with his life. You come up out of the water. So there was a baptismal in Carthage. You can go there now if you can find the spot. And it really visually illustrates it. People would actually walk down into the water. They would submerge under the water. And as they walk back out, they'd be given a white robe. Your debt of sin has been removed because you've been identified with Jesus Christ. So let me illustrate, if I can. I'm going to give you two more signs or symbol. The one on the left, it's a stop sign because green means go, right? Well, why does green mean go? Is there something go-ish about green? No, there's not, right? There's no necessary connection. There's no red means stop, but there's nothing stop-ish about red, right? This is what we've all agreed upon, and we use it throughout the world. Right? On the other hand, you have something that's not just a sign, but it's a symbol. And if you saw this in any size or shape or color, you'd understand that that's a railroad crossing going over a road. The reason the early church practiced immersion baptism was because that symbol more closely reflected the spiritual reality. Right? So that's why we don't sprinkle here. We immerse people, we submerge people, because that symbol is more reflective of the spiritual reality. You are dead in Christ, you're identified with his death, but then you're also cleansed of your sins, and you're identified with his resurrection. Now, that said, I know that there are other traditions that practice sprinkling baptism, and that doesn't invalidate the significance of the baptism. We just think that that's how the early church practiced baptism and most accurately represents the spiritual reality through the symbol we practice, okay? So that's point number one, what is baptism? Second, why is baptism important? Let me say from the outset, not because baptism saves you, okay? Baptism does not save you. Water baptism is not necessary for salvation. So, for example, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Baptism is a physical act. Water baptism is a physical act. It's something that we do. Therefore, it is not necessary for salvation. As Paul would say in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, if you walked in this morning and somebody said, are you a Christian? You said, yeah, I got baptized. No, don't say that, right? If you're trusting in your baptism, if you're trusting in your confirmation, if you're trusting the fact that you walked an aisle, if you're trusting the fact you prayed a prayer, if you're trusting the fact that you joined choir and you wore a robe, if you're trusting the fact that you're a pretty good person or you're better than other people around you, you are missing the point. None of us deserves the removal of our debt and eternal life. It is a free gift. So we don't contribute to that. We receive it as a gift. That's what faith is about. we acknowledge, God, there's nothing that we bring to you that merits a relationship with you. We instead have accumulated debt through our sin, but that debt has been removed by Jesus. Thank you. I accept the gift. The moment that you accept the gift, debt is removed. God sees you in Christ. You have his right standing, and you have eternal life, life that will last forever. But you don't earn it. You don't contribute it through any act that you can do, any good work, baptism, confirmation, whatever, right? It is an absolutely and utterly free gift. Now, some of you may say to me, well, Brian, what do you do with verses like this, like Acts 2, verse 38? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say this. This is a really important passage, especially if you come from maybe a Church of Christ background. It's a really critical passage. I did an entire sermon on Acts 2:38, and I only have a few minutes left. So if you want to really hear me unpack Acts 2:38 and kind of where it fits in salvation history, you can get online, search for Acts Sermon Series, chapter 2. But I'm going to give you the 30-second version, right? First, a better translation is probably this. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. Right? Second, when they thought of their salvation, they thought of their water baptism because the two were tied together in time. Right? They didn't wait a long time. A person believed, and then they were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch believed. He's in the back of his chariot with Philip, and he said, hey, there's water. Can I get baptized? He got baptized. Day of Pentecost, they believed. They found water. They were baptized. Because the symbol in time was tied directly to their salvation. So when they thought about their salvation, they also thought about their water baptism. So what's interesting is if you go to Peter's next sermon, chapter 3, he doesn't even mention baptism. He doesn't even mention baptism. Were those people baptized? Well, almost certainly yes. Yeah, because that's what they did. They believed, and then they were baptized. Let me illustrate. If you were to ask me, are you married? I could just go, yep. See, I could point to my ring, right? This is a symbol in our culture that I'm married. This is not marriage, right? It's not marriage. It's just a symbol. And I don't confuse the two. And if Tristy hadn't had any money and couldn't buy me a ring, we still could have gotten married without a ring. But this represents marriage. I don't confuse the two. They didn't confuse the symbol with the reality, but they tied the two tightly together. So turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. I want to illustrate this in history. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. So Peter has gone to Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, right? He's the worst of the worst, but God's Spirit told him go. So he goes to Cornelius' house. He preaches the gospel. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words of the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, right? Gentiles, not Jewish people, actually Romans, many of them. All of the circumcised believers, that is the Jewish Christians who came with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, right? They still didn't understand that the Great Commission meant all nations. They just couldn't imagine that God really loved their enemies, particularly the Romans. So what happened? Peter's preaching the message, and the Holy Spirit falls on those people before Peter can even finish the message or invite them to be baptized. So they were all hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Right? So even Peter's like, I guess we can't tell them no because they're already Christians. We can't say, no, you can't receive water baptism because the sign of having your sins removed and possessing eternal life was the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why in this moment, I think the Spirit came first before baptism. You notice the order is a little bit different as you move through the book of Acts. But in this section, because the apostles, Peter in particular, needed to understand that God had selected people from all nations to be part of his family by faith, not by baptism, not by circumcision, not by keeping the law, but just as a free gift through faith. So Peter, so that we would not confuse symbol with reality, said this, Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Corresponding to that is the analogy he gave of the ark. Noah and his family got into the ark. The water was a symbol of judgment, right? The judgment fell on the land, but they were safe because they were inside the ark. And he says, not corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. But I'm not talking about the water, right? He says, I'm talking about the spiritual reality where you appeal to God to cleanse your conscience, and he says yes. That's the spiritual reality of which water baptism is just a symbol. So Paul would say, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay? But should you get baptized? Yes. Why? Because Jesus said so. Okay? Jesus commanded us to be baptized. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. An essential part of being a follower of Christ or a disciple of Christ is that you receive water baptism. But why? Why did Jesus say this symbol is so important? I'm going to give you just two reasons. First is this. Baptism publicly declares your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Paul writes, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." What's he talking about? The spiritual baptism or water? Well, he's in their minds, he's talking about both. He's talking about the spiritual reality. The moment they believe, they would have gone under the water, they would have associated both. And he's saying, look, when you did that, what happened is that you clothed yourself with Christ. You took on the team uniform. You stood up and you publicly declared your allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate. Anybody know who this is? Well, if you had no hair, you might recognize him. That's Alex Caruso when he still had hair. Alex Caruso is a local boy. He went to A&M Consolidated High School, and then he played for Texas A&M. He was a star at Texas A&M University, and then he didn't get drafted, which is just crazy because he was just an amazing player. But eventually, he was picked up by the Los Angeles Lakers and won a championship last year with LeBron James, right? As soon as he put on the LA Lakers uniform, he won a championship. He was on the winning team. This is the metaphor Paul is using in Galatians 3. You put on Christ, right? You publicly say, this is the team that I belong to. I belong to Jesus Christ. This is what the Great Commission is about when he says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is, publicly they are aligning themselves with the triune God. They are saying, I'm going to put Father, Son, and Spirit at the very center of my life, and I'm going to order my life around Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's a public declaration of allegiance. So back to my ring illustration. Imagine, ladies, that you get engaged and you're going to graduate, you know, May 27th, May 28th, you're going to get married, right? Because that's the plan. And you're standing up there, you've got, you and your groom are in front of the pastor, and he does a short message. And after the short message, you say your vows and you make all your promises to one another. Right, and he pronounces your husband and wife. He says, now we need to exchange rings. And your groom says, you know, I don't really want to wear a ring. Because I don't know that I want everybody knowing that I'm married. That's a bad moment, right? Yeah, and then you go, I don't think we finished premarital counseling. Let's go off to the side and see if we can figure some things out, right? Because this is the normal thing. I'm taken. I belong to someone. Let me introduce you to the one to whom I belong. I want to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a public identification with Jesus Christ. Now, I will confess, I don't remember the details of most days. I've always been that way. Yes, it's gotten worse with age, but not really that much worse. It's just kind of, I'll finish a day and I'll come home and Tristan will say, you know, what'd you have for lunch? I go, I don't know. What would you eat with? I don't know. It's on my calendar. That's why I wrote it down so I'd remember, you know. And what'd you talk? I don't know, you know. And I'm honest with myself too. You're gonna walk out of here, and most Sundays, if somebody asks you, this afternoon or tomorrow. What did Brian preach about? You go, I don't know. Maybe you'd remember an illustration or two. Yeah, something about a ring. And Alex Caruso when he had hair. And something's tagging to your memory, right? But we just get on to the next thing and we forget so many details. But, you know, my wedding day, I remember a lot of details. Because I get reminded of a lot of details, like, you know, it's just, oh, do you remember so-and-so gave us that crystal vase? I go, uh-huh. All right, I remember. And when she handed it to us, she was with, you know, her husband, and she was wearing that pink dress. I mean, like, my wife remembers everything about all these events, right? And it's important because it's such an important day. Your baptism day is, it's like that level. This is the day that you publicly stand up and say, I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. So that happens to be why we don't baptize infants here, because infants can't remember the day, right? And we think that the New Testament practice is that people who consciously have believed and placed their faith in Christ and can say in front of a group of people, I believe, that that's who baptism is for. Now, when I was in my little church in Prague, I had a couple come up to me. They were Anglican members of our church, and they had just had a baby, and they said, would you baptize our infant? And I said, will you give me a week to think about that? So I went back, I dug back into scriptures, and I thought about it because that wasn't my tradition, and I came back to him the next week, and I said, I don't know if I feel comfortable baptizing your infant. Are you aware that in your tradition, in the Anglican church, that the fundamental belief is that baptism is regenerative, right? That it's baptismal regeneration, that by baptizing your infant, you're actually removing the debt of original sin. And they said, oh, that's not what we believe. I said, okay. I said, how about if we dedicated your child? I said, yeah, that's what we want to do. We just want to dedicate our child. And that's kind of how we understood infant baptism, was a dedication. So we dedicated their child. And then in their tradition as well, the pastor would bless their children. I said, I will bless your children all. So every Sunday, the kids started coming up at the end of the service, and I laid hands on all the kids, and I prayed for all the kids, and I absolutely loved it. And if you want to bring your kids up for me to pray for, man, I would love that. I love that tradition. I love the tradition of dedicating your children, but I don't believe in the tradition of baptismal regeneration, which is true in the Anglican Church and in the Roman Catholic Church, even though a lot of Anglicans and Roman Catholics don't understand it that way. That's the idea. And in Reformed and Presbyterian traditions, the sprinkling is a symbol of that baby being brought into the covenant community. So it's a sign and a seal of the covenant. Their thinking is this, that just as you had a sign and seal of the covenant in the Old Testament, which was circumcision, and you did circumcision for infants, so now we need a sign and seal of the covenant for infants, and so we sprinkle infants. But remember, physical circumcision was not replaced with a new physical symbol. It was replaced with a spiritual symbol, that is the circumcision of Christ, which cuts away your debt of sin, right? A spiritual reality, which is experienced when you believe. Now, that said, if you were sprinkled as an infant, should you get rebaptized? I would say to you, yes, I think that you should. I think that you should. And I don't think that that invalidates what your parents did for you. In fact, I would tell your parents thank you, because that was a sign of their expression of faith and their hope and anticipation for you in your life. So I would tell them, thank you. Thank you for your spiritual investment in my life. And I want you to understand, now my faith has become my own, and I want to publicly declare that my faith has become my own. Would you join me? Would you come and invite your parents, right? Is it going to be a little bit hard for them to process through? It probably will. I've seen that in a lot of cases. But just go directly at the subject and tell them thanks. You're not invalidating what they did at all, but you are now at a point in your faith that you want to say, this is my own. I am a part of the body of Christ. So we require baptism for membership. Why? Because if you're going to take a step of membership, you're saying I'm all in. And part of saying I'm all in is being willing to say publicly in front of others, I believe in Jesus Christ. I put on the team uniform. So we require it for salvation, or for a, sorry about that. Can we edit? Oh, it's live stream. We require it for membership, but not for salvation. We don't even have power over your salvation, right? But for membership, we want you to have said, I'm on the team. Now, it doesn't have to be a baptism at Grace Bible Church. It doesn't even have to be immersion baptism. I think that that's the most accurate symbol. But if, as a believer, you were sprinkled, that's fantastic. It doesn't have to be here on a Sunday morning. It doesn't have to be in front of a particular number of people. It does need to be public in some respect. But I've done baptisms in rivers and lakes and pools and bathtubs with people jammed into bathrooms or around a lakefront. I mean, it doesn't matter to me as long as there's a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ. So another question I'm asked from parents is this, well, should I baptize my children? And I would say, maybe. Are they old enough to understand and articulate their faith? Are they old enough to understand and articulate what baptism means? The importance of baptism. It's not for their salvation, but it is a public proclamation. Can they understand it? And are they old enough to remember it? Because I think there's something important about waiting till they're old enough to remember. And again, I'm not going to give you the final word on that. I'm going to trust you as parents, but I want you to think through that. My parents made me wait until I was 12, and so I remember my baptism really vividly. It was in a lake, and my uncle baptized me. It's a very vivid memory, and I think it's important that you're old enough that it be a really vivid memory because it's an important step. Okay? So that's first reason. Second reason we'll cover quickly is this. Baptism publicly celebrates our shared salvation. Read with me again chapter 3 of Galatians verse 26. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Back to my jersey illustration. The jersey you put on is not an individual jersey. Right? I don't put on a Brian Fisher jersey, I put on a team jersey. And when you stand up in front of others, here at a river, at a lake, in a bathtub, it's a celebration for all of us because we're celebrating God is at work. God is changing lives. God's transforming lives, and we're a part of it. And through that spiritual baptism of Jesus Christ, the Spirit puts you into Christ, but he also puts you into Christ's people. So now you are a part of the body of Christ, and you're standing up and saying, yes, God has worked in my life individually, but God is working in our lives corporately as the body of Christ. So it's a moment for all of us to say, awesome, we're all one team together, right? God is at work among us. So as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We are one because of the work of Christ. And these moments like this are a chance for us to just stop and celebrate what God has done. So, application point. If you would like to get baptized, you can send me an email, you can call the church office, you can talk to Thomas or Liz or Amber, you can talk to Allison Ledette or Jacob Smith, you can talk to any of us about getting baptized. We would love to walk through that with you and schedule that for you. If you're still not sure what does baptism mean, then please, you know, again, send me an email. I'd love to sit down and talk through that with you. If you're from a tradition that's sprinkled and you're still wrestling through, you know, what your parents did for you and how do you communicate that, I'm gonna tell you, I've had dozens of those conversations. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Second application point is this morning we are going to celebrate a baptism. My friend Robert Simpson is going to get baptized. And while, as we get ready, our worship team is going to lead us in a responsive reading of Romans chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6.